Good morning, everyone. It's really great to be with you. I am the conference minister with the Mennonite Brethren community, not the Mennonite Church. A subtle difference, but maybe significant for those of you that pay attention. I know when I go to individual churches, they're not that keenly aware of the wider family that we're a part of as a Mennonite Brethren community, but It's a wonderful family to be connected with, and being a part of a wider denomination doesn't diminish at all our sense of partnership with other believers and the body of Christ, even locally here in Fort St. John. Right? You've got good relationships with other Christ-following communities here. You work together, and likewise, as a part of the Mennonite Brethren community, we have great partnerships with our other evangelical denominations in British Columbia, people who follow Christ and with us on this pathway. So it's great to be a part of a community, though. Together, you may know, we have a Bible college down in Abbotsford, and I'm always encouraging people, families, parents and grandparents to encourage their young adults to spend a year or maybe more in Bible college before heading off to university or trades or whatever. It's a great time to really understand your faith, to be tested and challenged. Do I know why I believe? Do I know what I believe? And so a lot of kids' lives are really powerfully impacted through a year at Bible school. Of course, there's lots of other great places. You go to YWAM. My kids, some of them went to YWAM, some to Cape and Ray schools, and as I did, and then some of them also to Bible college. So really encourage you in that, and you're also, you know, about camps, although you don't have one of our MB camps too close in your neighborhood. What's the camp that you work with here?
Segatawa.
Segatawa? Awesome. So you've got a local camp. You know, it makes an impact on lives. Across BC, the Mennonite Brethren have 5 camps. And lots of other churches partner with our camps as well. So camping ministry is a huge part of impacting also young adults in their and teens and children in their walk with Christ. So we're really grateful. This last year, again, 2,000 kids made decisions for Christ at our 5 camps, which has been a sort of the pattern over the last 5 years or more, that we've had that same kind of response. So it's really amazing. And then, of course, we partner in church planting and mission through C2C and MB Mission, which have now merged to become Multiply, and corporate takeover there. I don't know who took over who, but it seems prudent to unify our mission work and our church planting work. And a part of the reason for that is because mission has changed so much in the world. It used to be, you know, people in North America thought, oh, yes, we should. Mission is about sending people overseas. But now my mission has changed, and you notice that in Fort St. John too, right? It's like, whoa, okay, all the nations are here, right in our community. And so when we think about reaching the people, even in our own towns, we realize we're dealing with a cross-cultural situation. It's like, oh, they're different cultures. They're speaking different languages. They obviously have different ideas about community and family. How can we befriend these people? How can we build bridges? How can we plant churches? And likewise, overseas, it turns out that they also need church planting help and guidance. So they're reaching out to our church planting team and saying, well, could you help us? You're planting churches, and we're planting churches here too. It's something similar. Why don't you come over and help us, and we'll partner together? So what used to just be us going over there has now become a back and forth exchange, which is awesome. And I want to talk to you a little bit more about that, even from Scripture. The importance of community and even our international community. So it's a blessing to be here with you. I hope I'm dressed appropriately. I did up the top button. You never know, but my collar was slipping back and choking me. So if you're wondering why I'm so uptight, it's just for comfort that I did that. You know, I don't know if I told you the story the last time I was here, but if I did, I'll just bore the same story. That's a danger of me visiting churches and not recording what jokes I tell. But you heard about the cowboy who went to church, in a very formal church, and he came in down the aisle. He was dressed in his grubby clothes. The minister wore a robe, and everyone was rather stiff and starched. And as he walked up, he noticed that people were scowling at him. He sat down in the front pew, and after the service, he made his way out. It was one of those formal churches where the minister stood there in his robes at the back door and shook hands with everybody. So as he shook hands with the cowboy, he looked him up and down very slowly. And then he said to them, "Listen, you're new here, aren't you?" And the cowboy said, "Well, yes, I am." And he said, listen, if you ever come back here again, I want you to stop before you come. I want you to pray to God and ask him what you should wear before you come to church. So the cowboy thanked him and made his way out. Next Sunday, the service had begun, and in walked the cowboy, once again dressed the same as he was the week before. After the service, the pastor caught him, and he stopped him, and he said, now I asked you to do something last week. Did you do it? And the cowboy said, well, yes, I did. And the minister said, oh, really? You did pray and ask God? Well, what did God say? Well, the cowboy said, God said he wasn't sure what I should wear to this church. He hadn't been here in a long time. And so I hope that we sense the presence of the Lord together. I know I've had with you just already worshiping together. It's just wonderful. I feel our hearts are bonded together when we come before the throne of God to worship. So we're looking in Philippians chapter 2 at the power of community this morning. And let's pray together as we look into this scripture. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the precious gift that we have as a community in Christ. How you have blessed us in our families and in this family of believers. So guide us now by your Spirit as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to look with you at a couple of verses in this short letter that Paul wrote from prison to the people in the city of Philippi. And, you know, if you're new to the Bible, you know, we're in the New Testament and the stories of the Church of Jesus Christ in its early years, and the Apostle Paul, he looms large in that story because this man converted out of Judaism, he became a messenger of the good news across the Mediterranean world. And he upset a lot of people. The political powers of the day did not like the message of Christianity. The Roman emperor demanded allegiance. People had to indicate that they were worshiping, treating the emperor as God, Augustus, Caesar Augustus. And so people would make their sacrifices to the gods. And the Romans permitted people to worship all other gods, but they also had to worship the Caesar. But the Christians, they wouldn't call Caesar Lord. They refused. They were like the Jews, only one God. Only one God would they worship, and they called Jesus Lord. Now, the Jews sort of had permission. They were also frowned upon because of their worship of Jehovah, but they had a sort of a standing pass in the Roman Empire, although they were persecuted and blamed for many things as well. But Christians were treated like a new cult, and we don't want any more groups that just claim allegiance to one God. So they were persecuted, and Paul was in prison in Rome. And when he's in prison in Rome, he is writing letters to various churches. And one of the churches is this city of Philippi. And Philippi was the first place in that part of the world there where a church had been established. And so this morning we want to look at how Paul encourages this church about its own sense of community together. It's a very personal encouragement. Paul is writing from his heart. And so as we look at this passage, my prayer is that we will come to understand the precious gift that we have as community. These letters written to the churches of those days are given by God to all the church throughout history. So we take them in their context, and then we hear the message of God speaking to us today too. That's Scripture. That's the inspiration of the Word of God. That's why we call it Scripture, Holy Scripture, because it speaks to us. These are the words of the apostles, those who witness Christ, and their teaching applies to us. So we want to learn about this community. And I'm praying today that we'll come to understand in a new way what a precious gift we have as being a part of the community of Christ. I'm also praying today that for some of you, maybe you've never entered into, you're attending here, you've been a, you know, sort of a observer, you come on Sunday, but you may hear today something much deeper than just, this is a thing I go to on Sunday. And when you hear that and you think, well, I'm not really a part of that, I'm praying that you will have a desire and a willingness and a clear pathway to say, I want to be a part of this community, this thing that is more than just a gathering and this place where God actually is showing up and God is present. So this is a precious thing, and I pray that we be encouraged. Also, I'm praying that for all of us, because we have a human nature that easily our relationships break down. Right? That's not a secret. We know that. Yeah, you have to work at it. And so I'm praying that we will all come away also with some practical reminders about how we can keep this precious unity that we have as a community together. So I want to look with you at why community matters this morning. And I want to look with you at the nature of the community. And then lastly, just a few things about, or a few things that we can do to help foster community. I think this is a really important message because we see a lot of unraveling in society around us, right? I mean, it's just, does anyone else notice that things always seem to be tearing apart? I mean, politically, you know, the polarization, you see that not just south of the border, but here in Canada too. And it's not a good feeling, you know, it's like people are not getting along. And there's trouble between races. That's happened here in Canada too. So you periodically on the news, it comes up, you know, people being very hateful toward each other. And you think, oh, this is troubling. And then we have, you know, the struggle that is going on between churches and divisions. And we think, well, you know, how can we keep unity? And then we may see even individual within the church, and maybe you've experienced it too, how rough and miserable it is when people are not getting along, right? It really sucks the joy out of your fellowship when people are not of one spirit and one mind. I think one of the most precious things that we feel when we come to church is we love to sense the presence of God with us. And there's a lot of things that contribute to that. But one of the powerful things is when there's unity, there's alignment. We come together and we're of one mind and one heart, and then we feel the love of God here in this place. We feel it through one another. And that's an awesome, amazing thing. It's the way God designed it. So this is a precious gift. And I think people today are hungry for community and unity. And in an increasingly divided and disunified society, people are looking for examples. Where is a place, where is a family that I could belong to? Where is a community where I could feel safe? I don't want to be alone. And there is a lot of hunger for the gospel and for hope, even though people might not say it that way. I was listening to a message a pastor was talking about their baptisms in the summer. This was down the Lower Mainland. They were baptizing out at a lake. Does North Peace ever do baptisms outside somewhere? Yeah, sometimes. So this group was out by a lake. They were having baptism. They noticed that just a little on the edge of where the community was gathered, there was a guy fishing. And so someone from the church went over and talked to the guy. He said, oh, what are you fishing for? How is the fishing going? And the fellow, he kind of humbly looked at his feet and he said, well, there's actually no fish in this lake. I just wanted to hear what you were doing over there, but I didn't want you to notice. So that's why I'm casting my rod out here. And so he was so curious about what the baptism was and what was happening with these Christians that he was fishing in a lake with no fish. And he just wanted to hear. We had a couple come to at North Langley, my home church, and on Sunday afternoon, periodically, there's a get-together for people who are new. So at a home, this is a little interaction time. So a young couple showed up. My wife was there, and everyone goes around and says, well, why did you come? And this young couple said, well, we were listening to Dr. Jordan Peterson on the radio, and I just had to find out if Christianity is true. So some of you have listened to this University of Toronto psychology professor who's not a Christ follower, as far as I can tell, but who advocates saying that human flourishing depends on understanding something beyond ourselves. We need an eternal story that we're in. Otherwise, we just are scattered. We're lost. We live for ourselves, and it's destructive. So he even has done a series of lectures on the Bible from a psychological perspective. It's the craziest thing. He packs out auditoriums all over the world to hear him talk. And he was at UBC a year ago or so. And one of the questions from the floor was, which example of a person in history should we follow? He said, Jesus Christ is probably the finest example of a human being you could find in history. Who knew? A University of Toronto psychology professor is telling people they should follow Jesus for an example. Now, he doesn't, I've never heard evidence that he has experienced the life of Christ or that he believes it as we believe it, true, literally, that Christ came, he died, and rose again. But people are listening to him going, I have to find out if there's something true about this Christianity. And they're showing up at church. And I believe there's a hunger in all across our country, and it will increase. So in such a time, it's more and more important than ever that we be in unity and be the true community of Christ. We have a powerful unity in Christ that can shine and through us lead many people to Christ. So why community matters? Well, I'm already touching on it, but why is the unity of the church such a big deal for the Apostle Paul? He's writing here, and we'll look at the verses, chapter 2, and I read the first four verses. Some of you are going to notice right away in your Bible that after the verse 5 and following, there's a kind of a unique section in the Bible that sort of goes into a poetic form. And these maybe the following verses, not the verses we're looking at today, maybe some of the most powerful words in all of the New Testament describing the very self-sacrifice of Christ. We're not going to look at those verses today. We're looking at the preceding four verses. And you're welcome to look at the glorious verses that follow on your own time. But let's read together chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. This is a guy writing from prison, right? So you can sense his heart. This is a group of people he loves, so he's using a very personal style of writing to them. He's asking rhetorical questions. The word if in the Greek could also be translated since. It's not a question of if they have any encouragement from being. He knows they do, but he's asking it like, you'll see. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, and get this, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he goes on to talk about the attitude of Christ that we should emulate. Why is it such a big deal to Paul that the community be in unity the way he's describing it here? And we see a little hint of that in the previous chapter, verse 27, where Paul, again, writing from prison, talking about his commission to preach the gospel. He's told them before in the opening verses, this is what God has called me to do, to preach Christ. And even he says, some here of the palace guard in Rome, that's an amazing thing, some of the palace guard in Rome have come to Christ. The guy's in prison in Rome, and he's winning palace guards to Jesus while he's there. The power of the gospel is amazing. But then he writes verse 27, whatever happens to me, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So this is why he's so concerned about their unity. I want you to be unified and contending for the gospel, because that's what my life is dedicated to. It's why I'm here in prison, and you too are suffering. So stay together and contend as one person. The community of faith is important because we are ambassadors of the gospel, and it brings many blessings to us. The community, first of all, protects us, and I get that from the from our experience, but also just look at the words that Paul describes. They're standing together. He says, I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. The word contending there, it's military language that Paul pulls in. And the idea there is that taken from the Roman legions who, they were so effective in battle. You know, my little grandson, he has all the little Playmobil Roman soldiers, you know, and he's like, Roman soldiers is what he's into. He wants more of them. And they have big shields, you know, the little Playmobil characters. And, you know, if you remember, what was the movie Gladiator, with Russell Crowe, and you remember where they're in the Colosseum and, they're about to unleash the chariots and everything. And Maximus says to the other prisoners, he says, stand together. He calls them together to form a defense. He's a general. He knows how to defend. So he says, if we're together, we stand. Separate, we will die. So they form what the Roman soldiers called a Roman phalanx. They put their shields together, they lock them together, and they become impervious to the attacks from the outside. This is what Paul is saying. Contend together. You need each other. In hard times, we protect one another. God has given us strength together. This is a great blessing. Paul was in prison under severe pressure, but the Philippian believers, their unity helped support him and encourage him. He stood together, even over that great distance. That was many hundreds of kilometers from where he was. And he didn't have FaceTime or anything. It's just a letter that would go, and then he would hear back. But it was so important for him to know that there was unity in the church. When you're together, I am strong, I'm strengthened, my hope is kindled. So the community and being in community is tremendously important. Friends, it's very discouraging to each one of us when the church divides. It's discouraging to the community around us. The other Christians look at it. They're discouraged. You know that feeling. It's just like when a home breaks up. It's like it just sucks the life out of children and parents and everyone. This is grieves us. So it's so important. It's a precious gift. Not only that, but we experience a lot of daily grace and protection through being in the community. Amen? When we get in trouble, it's awesome to have a community. I don't want to overlook that. You get go in the hospital, you know, what's a big deal there? Did somebody come and visit me? Some people are like, did the pastor come and visit me? That's what I want to know. You're not the pastor. That doesn't count. And but it's not that. It's the community. It's the friends. It's the body of Christ. So we protect each other and we support each other. So it protects us. Not only that, but it powerfully draws people to Christ. The community draws people to Christ. The unity of the church may be the most powerful witness to the truth of the gospel. If the gospel message, and it is, about reconciliation and grace and forgiveness and the love of God, then people want to see it. And if they don't see it in us, they don't believe it. You know, the fact that, and the people around us, they think, well, if you Christians can't get along, what good is your message? Has anybody heard that before from someone? Yeah, absolutely. And so, you know, some people say, well, you shouldn't have, I had one fellow in the church there, he often says to me, well, you know, we shouldn't have any denominations. And I'm like, look, denominations are not the problem. We say, you have different families, you have different histories, different stories, even different emphasis, you know, but it's how we treat each other. Do we see each other under the common headship of Christ? You know, any team has got, not any team, but, you know, you got offense and defense. Do they all go, you know, we hate you guys, you suck, you know, you're nothing. Do they? No, they're on the same team, they got the same coach, they're with the same purpose. We understand this. You got the Army. I know that's not a good Anabaptist thing, but you know, you got the Marines, you got the Air Force, you got the Navy, the Air Force, you got all these departments. Do they all like not get along? No, if there's a war, they're all together. If they're not unified, there's no, you know, they can't work together. So we have different denominations. That's fine. But it's how our attitude is toward one another. We come together. And we don't raise the flag. You know, we love our, and I'm working with our Mennonite brethren family. I love it. But I often say to myself, you know, Lord, I don't know what purpose you have for this family of believers. I'm going to do my best to keep us strong and together. But if we were called in destiny for this run in this time of history and it ends here and your glory goes on through another church or whatever, that's okay. The Philippian church, there's no Philippian church there now. The city is ruined. Somewhere it came to an end. But did the gospel come to an end? Did the church of Jesus Christ die? No, you and I are here because believers, somehow our faith, your faith, and if we sat here and had all access to history, we could trace our relationship with Christ back to these New Testament believers. It's a chain, hand to hand to hand. Somebody shared the faith that came to us. And so it's not important that our brand survives, but that Jesus is glorified. In the meantime, we have a community. Let's live like it. So, and the faith of Christ is demonstrated when we're together. Listen, and it brings great joy. Paul says, make my joy complete. I want my joy to be complete. Later in this letter to the Philippians, Paul has a pleading with two sisters. Chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Listen, these women have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. He goes, these women were my partners in my work, my apostolic work. Now they're not getting along. Could you please help them to sort out their differences? Amen? That's comforting. Even in the New Testament, people were having issues. Now, I'm not going to say about anything about it. That was two women. Could have been two men. I'm not going to go into that hole. All of us, men and women, can do better in getting along. So make my joy complete, he says. And Jesus also testified like this. In John, chapter 15, 16, and 17, he talked so much about unity and about the love that we would experience together, and that was really on our Lord's heart. So it's so important for us. Let's talk a little bit about the nature of community, and here we want to jump into the text. The power of our unity is not the power of a common goal or shared beliefs. I mean, this is awesome. You've got the arrow up there, and you've got some common statements, but that always helps bring us together, being on the same page. But there's something more profoundly powerful and organic to our identity. We are bound together by the Holy Spirit of God. We are committed to each other by our intimate connection with Christ. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, like, are these things sinking into your hearts and lives? Have they got into your emotions, your heart? Yes, they have, he's saying to them. And what is the drawing together? It's in Christ. It's in the Spirit. That's the nature of our community. It is drawn right from the heart of God. It's not based in the fact that, hey, you know, we've got this great club we're a part of, we get these benefits, we join, and, you know, we get discounts, and we help each other in business, and if we ever go in the hospital, somebody gives us shepherd's pie. No, it is our organic unity in the Spirit of God. This is powerful. It's transformative. These questions from Paul are very tender, and they reveal the true nature. Our community is our experience of encouragement as a community of Christ. I love the words. If there's any encouragement, any comfort from his love. We are to experience encouragement in our lives because of our connection with Christ. We are to experience comfort from his love. We are to experience fellowship in the Holy Spirit. The word fellowship, maybe not one that we use so often, but in the original language, that word is the word koinonia. And it's a unique word. We'll talk a little bit about that yet. But any fellowship, any sharing together, and even tenderness and compassion. He's using descriptors in a very tender way to elicit from the people in Philippi their experience of the body of Christ. Do you experience church this way? Sometimes, you know, I remember once talking to my dad about him growing up in church, and I vaguely remember, you know, my parents both came out of the war, and they lost their grandparents, so, you know, it was really, they had a traumatic youth. Second World War is going on, bombing, blah, 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 they're fleeing, and death, and everything, so, but both my parents obviously survived, obviously, and so they came here to Canada as young people, and they went to church, and we had, in those days, the Mennonite Brethren churches were a lot of immigrants, and they talked a lot of German, and so I vaguely remember as a kid being in church and hearing some of the German sermons. I kind of grew up at a church that had broken off from the German mother church and had become an English church, Willingdon in Burnaby. That's what I remember most. But occasionally, I do remember us visiting. And my dad said once, he said, you know, you could count on one thing when you left church there. You felt bad. You could take that home to the bank. He said, it's just something about the sermon that said, it's a bad world out there, and, you know, people have done bad things, and blah, 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 you know, that shouldn't be the marker of church, feeling guilty. There is a place and time for guilt in all of our lives. We know there are times we need confession. It's a regular part of life. But Paul's saying, is there any encouragement that you feel in Christ? You should come and feel encouraged when you come to church. I remember my wife said to me about my preaching. She said, you know, you could smile a little more. And I said, I don't smile. No, she said, you actually frown a lot while you're preaching. And I thought, huh, I wonder if I could do something about that. And do I have a good message? Do I have a message of encouragement? And I think, yes, I do. There's encouragement in Christ. It feels uplifting to know that God loves me, that there's grace and forgiveness and hope. And is there fellowship and sharing? I hope so. And I know there is. This is a church of fellowship and sharing. I sensed it in the day with your elders. It didn't take 10 minutes where we were together, where there was an honest sharing. This is what I'm struggling with. Hey, let's pray together. I see these positive things in your life. I thought, this is awesome. And if that's in your leadership, I know it's a part of your family as well. So you have these things. Treasure them. This is the grace of the gospel that you feel together. This is the nature of our unity. Our unity is actually a reflection of the triune God. Because we as Christians know that God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Bewilderingly contradictory in our minds. How can that be? Three gods, one person. We could never come to that except when we read through the New Testament, we see it again and again. We see Jesus saying, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then he says, we will send the Spirit. The Father will send the Spirit. I will send the Spirit. My Spirit, his Spirit in you. Living in you. God living in you and me. And so Christians look at this is amazing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in unity, but three persons who we can know. This is the mystery of the gospel. And what does it tell us? That from eternity past, God has existed in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't create us because he was lonely. He said, look, it's really lonely being God. I need some friends, so I'm going to create people. No, God was perfect and complete. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past. But out of his love, he created us. And he created us to reflect his image, to be like him in many ways. We are in his likeness, and that likeness is he created us also in community. Male and female, he created us. So in our uniqueness of our maleness and femaleness, together we reflect something of his uniqueness as three persons in one God. And then when we as a community of different races, different genders, and different ages come together and are in unity, we also demonstrate to the world God is awesome in his unity, three persons in one. The Greek society that was they were familiar with different kinds of community. But the church represented a radical new kind of community. One kind of community that the Greek and Roman society was familiar with was the Greek word is polis. You know, we get the word metropolis. It's the city, or to the Romans, the republic. And you could be a part of the city or the republic community if you were born into it. You know, or you had to spend a lot of money to get your Roman citizenship. So only the elite people, the right family name, could be at that level. They had a lot of awesome community together. They knew each other, but everyone else was excluded. They also were familiar with the family community, and the Greek word for that is oikos, which is home or house or household. So they were familiar with that. But again, they had no provision in the household for outsiders. So slaves, although they could serve, were not really a part of that household. Widows were excluded. The poor, outcasts, were not a part of the society, a part of their fellowship. But along come Christians and they give a new word for community. It's the word that we already referred to, koinonia, sharing together. Here people come, and Paul says Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, male and female, all together in one body. It just blew the minds of people to see these people getting along. Even the Apostle Paul on his journey, he's a dyed-in-the-wool Orthodox Jew, and by his background, he should have nothing to do with pagan Gentiles. He picks a mixed-race guy named Timothy to be his partner. And then he has a slave who's a friend of his. He says, this is a dear friend of mine. And we write about this. And he has women serving on his team. And people are watching these Christian communities form with people who are from the highest levels. Lydia, the person who started the home church here in Philippi, she was a wealthy businesswoman. She opens up her home. And people of all different strata in society come together and they have koinonia. They share everything together. Their hearts are bonded in the love of Christ. That's the church, and it's awesome. You know, one thing that we have to remember in the church, and maybe this has happened in the last 50 years, but we put such a high value on marriage and family in the church. We have this thing, we got, you probably all got this, so we got priorities are here, God, family, church. It's like, wait a minute. Who separated the body of Christ from God, for starters? Like, if God's our priority, then the body of Christ is up there. And when we stick family up above and my marriage up above the church, we run the danger, and I get it, you know, you need to prioritize your marriage and your kids. Don't be running around here at church, you know, 7 days a week and neglecting your primary relationships. The New Testament talks about that. It says, take care of your family. But when we idolize family above the miraculous new family that we're a part of, hey, what did Jesus say when his family members were outside and he was having a time with people? And they said, hey, your brothers and sisters are out there. What did he say to people? Anybody remember that? Yeah, he looked around and he said, who are my brothers and sisters? You are my brothers and sisters. You are my family. He redefined family. So we have to think about that as our community too. This is our community. We're a new family. And that tells us that singles, widows, people on the outskirts, there's a place for them here. If we're not creating margin in our homes and in our lives and in our church, space for people, we're missing the miracle of the new family. So it's a blessed thing. By the way, it's a great thing as you get older like me. My kids grow up. Some of them move away. I got one living in Portland. You know, some parents just sit around, you know, my kids are all gone. When are you coming home? When are you coming home? I think, I love it when my kids come home. Door's always open. Come on home. But I'm not sitting around moping. I have a family, the believers, the body of Christ that I'm engaged with. My mom and dad modeled this for me, by the way. You know? Hey, you know, you guys, you know, we're going to come over. Oh, no, sorry, we got friends over. You know, we got people from the church. No, I'm busy, you know, and I'm like, I hang up. I'm like, gosh, I thought, you know, they don't have any time for me. But then I think, this is totally awesome. They're not sitting around moping. They're engaged with people, sharing Christ, experiencing fellowship. So that's a little bit of a tangent. But so this is the church that we're part of. So what are the ways we can foster community? Paul gives a list here. There are two things not to do and five things to do. And I love that. You got to love bullet points. You know, let's just get practical, Paul says. So make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's just touch on a couple of these practical things. The first one, I'll pick the hardest one out of the list as far as I can see it. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I'm like, oh, that hurts. When I think closely about my life, I think, I don't know if I ever stop thinking about myself. It's discouraging sometimes. Anyone else reflect just about how ridiculously self-centered you can be? That's like crazy. I guess it's a human thing. You know, even when I do a good thing, I think, I wonder if anybody noticed that. I'm pretty awesome, actually. Then I think, I had a good thing going just for that long, and then I spoiled it by thinking about myself again. So it's a lifelong journey to figure out how, Lord, can you cleanse me from my own pride, my pursuit of selfish ambition. You know, I'm not a social media person, so I'm the worst at this, but I don't think I would be incorrect in saying that people utilize social media to be self-centered, right? And maybe they don't start out doing that, but you know, when you just post pictures about your awesome life, your awesome marriage, your awesome holiday, it like paints a picture of your life that is not totally encouraging for everybody else. Like this one pastor said, you know, why don't you snap a picture of yourself getting out of bed? Like with your hair all messy and just looking, so you post that on there. And people go, oh, that person looks awful. I feel a little better about myself, actually. We don't don't do that. We post our perfect selves, our perfect lives. And sometimes we talk about that with our kids. You know, I said to the kids before, you know, you got an awesome family, everything. I'm not against posting it. But really, all of your treasures about your memory, like, I don't know, go old school. Take pictures, put in an album, share them with your family. Thing about posting them for the whole world to see is people compare themselves already. They feel disappointed and discouraged. People are suffering in their space in life. And when they just see your perfect life, it doesn't feel upbuilding to them, you know? This is just a simple principle that you all understand in friendships. What draws you together with other people? Is it telling people how awesome you are and how awesome your life is? No, it's when you share your pain, your brokenness. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's where I'm growing. Then someone goes, oh yeah, totally, me too. Hey, that pulls us together. It's shared weaknesses. But the whole media thing just puts us putting our best foot forward already. So then he says, be like-minded. And so there's so many practical things you can do. So the words here say being of the same mind, the same love, one spirit and purpose. So these are practical things. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why you put up a banner up there to remind yourselves, why are we here? Practically in the life of the church, this also means that we all need to be wise about what matters and what doesn't matter. Because we have differences, right? Being of the like mind and one spirit and purpose doesn't mean we all think exactly the same. We don't. We have different views. Things are different. It's part of what makes it beautiful, even between denominations. Like this denomination is really strong on that. And the others are emphasizing something else. And we say, praise God, let's work together, you know? We're good at baking pies. What can we bring to the table? You know, I hope we do more than that. But Mennonites have a history of, you know, cooking fattening food and comfort food. But we do other things. We serve. And so we bring that to the table. But each of us bring our giftings. And how do we encourage each other? And how do we decide what's secondary? I think about 50 years ago, the important thing was what you believed about the end times. Churches would have big fights about whether or not the rapture was happening. You know, at what point in history and how long the Great Tribulation was. Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but that was a thing. Some people argue about how long hell is. I'm like, really? It's a bad place. That's what you need to know. Some people argue about how long it took to create the world. I'm like, God did it. That's what you need to know. It's pretty amazing. But the first chapter of Genesis, it's not a science book, in case you didn't notice. So I'm thinking, like, these are things that God did, and they're way out of they're way beyond my pay grade. You know what I mean? I got this part here in the middle about following Jesus. That's what we're called to. Now, I know it matters, not just that simple, how people read the Bible, the respect they have for Scripture, that's all important. But sometimes we just get messed up about what we fight about. And part of keeping the unity is saying, hey, let's keep the main thing, and let's give grace about other areas. And that's good. That's a blessing that when we can do that. So the more we learn about that, and that's, you know, sometimes your leadership will help you. Sometimes you'll come and say, well, this seems really important. And you ask your leaders, help me discern. And they'll say to you, yes, you're right. That's important. We're going to emphasize that. Or they're going to say to them, that's not an issue we're going to make a federal case about. We're not going to divide about that. And so that takes keeping, that's guarding the unity of the Spirit together. So there's so many practical things that we can do. Also the encouragement that Paul says, look out not only for your interests, but also the interests of others. And consider others better than yourselves. Be an encourager. That's what Paul was doing here to the Philippians. He's writing a letter to encourage them. And I want to especially say to you with gray hair, you, elderly men and women, be encouragers. Sometimes, you know, I'm bumping into people that should know better, and they think they're encouragers, but they're just, you know, they say a few encouraging words, and it's just a preamble so that they can really take a shot. That's not encouragement. You know, there's a word for that, and I won't repeat it, but that's not encouragement, you know. Just be so cautious about the criticism that you bring. There is a place for it, but maximize the encouragement. Any good thing you see going on, believe in it, speak it, especially to young people. Come alongside them. That was beautiful. I see your character where you are a gifted person. I'm so encouraged with the future that we have together. So utilize it, leverage it. Listen, if you've never opened up your heart to Christ, then you haven't taken the first step of community yet. And because your community and bondedness together with this community, with all believers, is predicated on regaining your relationship with God through Christ. And Christ has opened up an invitation for us all. He who had no sin, he who was perfect and sinless, came into this world demonstrating to us this sinless Father that we have, the beautiful, awesome creator of this universe, the one who is beyond knowing in his power. Jesus showed him to us. But we can't know him and come close to him because he's holy and he's other. Even as we read him, he's so compassionate, and yet we know in our hearts there's sin. So how can we know such a holy God? Jesus went to the cross to make that possible. He bore the punishment for our sins. He expressed the love of God in such a practical way that our sins, our past, our bitterness, everything in our future even that we will do is dealt with on the cross. And now the way is open for us to experience God's presence and be a part of his family, his sons and daughters. If you've never opened your life to Christ to be a part of the community, that would be my prayer. Take that first step. The community is a beautiful, powerful thing. And for those of you that are a part of this community, you know you're in Christ. Guard it, treasure it, value it, and invest in it. Let's pray together. And as we pray, I'm going to pray a simple prayer by which we can surrender our hearts to Christ and begin our journey in the family of God. And if that's something you'd like to do this morning, I invite you to do that as I pray. Father, we thank you, first of all, for this word of encouragement. Guide us all. And now I thank you specifically for forming a new community. And Lord Jesus, I receive again the grace and love and forgiveness that you extended to me and extend to us through your death, your atoning sacrifice on the cross, where you paid the penalty for my sin. Thank you, Jesus. I receive that forgiveness and grace. Thank you for accepting me and adopting me into your family. And Lord, fill me with your Spirit so that I might be one in community with dear brothers and sisters here or wherever you lead me. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.